Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
Good morning. If we haven't met, my name's Callum Lindsay. I am one of the pastors here, and here at HB Present, it's a joy to be with you this morning. And it's whether you're joining us in here in the sanctuary, whether you're in Elliott Hall, or whether you're joining us online. We're so grateful to be here with you today. And today we're going to go straight into the passage of today. I really wanted a great opening story. And my children have still been talking about Thomas's opening story last week about toilet paper and the trees. They just love it. They keep on talking about it. But I couldn't. And since today is about humility, I just had to accept that maybe I just wasn't going to have a great story. But what I would love you to do is to turn on to the inside back page of your worship guide. Because this passage today, we're continuing our series in Philippians called Discovering Joy. And the passage we're going to read today is probably one of my the passages that I keep coming back to again and again and again. And we're going to read it all together. And so I'm going to ask you, would you stand? Because, yeah, as we'll find out in a bit, this passage was actually written as a hymn, as a poem. And so it was written in order to be memorized and to be spoken with one another. So we're going to read this passage together. So Philippians 2, starting at verse 5. And it will be on the screens if you don't have a worship guide. Let's read together. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Father, thank you for this passage. Would you help us as we listen, as we seek to understand? We desperately need your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab a seat. So this passage is one of the great mountain peaks of the entire New Testament. It's epic. Theologically rich, breathtakingly deep. This is one, just this one passage could be a whole sermon series in itself, but we have 22 minutes, so there'll be many things we don't get to look at today. This is just a snapshot, or just one angle of looking at it. Because in many ways, the whole of the book of Philippians organizes itself, or sort of surrounds itself around this passage. This is, if you like, the central passage of the whole of the book of Philippians that we're looking through. And so that's why we wanted to give you this passage, so that you come back to it, that we frame all of what we're reading and looking at in Philippians through this passage. It is so key and central. Because in just seven verses of this Christ hymn, it's known as, in just seven verses, it covers the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and exaltation, or the heavenly honoring of Jesus the Messiah. But it's important to realize that Paul's not writing, he doesn't write this as a theological treatise to be thinking about it. He's writing a pastoral hymn. something they can memorize and hold on to. And he's writing it to community under pressure from the dominant political religions of the day. We wouldn't know anything about that in our day. But he's concerned about the threats to their unity when they're being faced with competing priorities and visions. And Thomas reminded us of this in the passage last week, the one before this, where Paul reminds the Philippians and us that our identity is that we are belonging to Jesus, which means that we are belonging to one another. And so in Christ, I belong to you, and you belong to me. Isn't that amazing? Slightly scary, maybe, for some of you, but I belong to you, and you belong to me. Let's say that together. I belong to you, and you belong to me. And Thomas stated at the end that our unity could be our greatest witness. If we start listening to the Bible's call to unity, it could be the church's greatest evangelism tool in a polarized world. So the Philippians were seeking to follow Jesus in a place where the culture and the politics were at odds with the way of Jesus, and there were challenges in the church, and it's no different today. I voted in the election on Thursday, and my first time voting as a U.S. citizen in an election, so... Because I just became a citizen last year. I started saying to some people the other day that it's the first time I voted legally in a U.S. election, but that sounded really bad, because I have not voted illegally, just to state it. I have voted in the U.K., so anyway, that was what I was trying to say. But as I was researching my vote and was thinking again how desperately we need humility and godliness in our politics. But I realized it's not just about our politicians, though that's needed. I was thinking of the challenge of how we, as followers of Jesus, think and talk about politics and about one another. Considering Thomas's point last week, it could be that our unity, how we talk and relate to fellow believers in Jesus who vote differently, is actually more important than who we vote for. Isn't that incredible? That's because I think that's what the Bible would probably challenge us with. That unity, the importance of unity, is very important. But the only way that we can hold this kind of unity across our politics, our differences, the things that threaten to divide, is through humility, which is exactly where Paul goes next. So having urged the Philippians to unity and humility in verses 1 to 4, just before this, he gives the most extraordinary illustration of humility that can be found anywhere in the world. Not a story, not a principle, but a person, Jesus. And if we are to live faithfully as Christians, which literally means little Christs, you know that? That's what we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be little Christs. Requires us to see our own story as a living expression of that story of Jesus that we've just heard. He insists that we have to have the same attitude, the same mindset of Christ, and that it may be challenging, but we need to remember God doesn't ask anything of his followers which he did not also ask of his son. And running through the whole of this section is the theme of humility. There's certain things that cause you humility. If you notice that there's a big red mark on my head, I was in the middle of trying to do this sermon, and then the part for the vacuum cleaner came in just while I was doing it. I thought, I'm going to quickly do that. I was rootling around trying to find the part that I had to repair, and I came up and hit the end of the frying pan handle on the shelf above me. So as the Lord has a funny way of teaching you things. But humility is actually a uniquely Christian virtue. It was not considered a virtue in the ancient world at all. Aristotle, one of the greatest minds who's ever lived, considered humility a vice, something only weak people did, something to be avoided. And today we live in a world that's obsessed with platform, profile, personal branding. We want to make sure that people know who we are, what we've achieved. Humility, in other words, is not very fashionable and pretty uncool. I mean, who wants to be at the bottom of the heap? But I think, because I think we can sometimes have this sense of humility or being somebody being humble to be rather wet and self-loathing. Oh, I'm just a worm. Ugh. You know, like Uriah Heep from David Copperfield, if you've ever seen it. But no, real humility is not passive and depressing. Real humility is passionate and strong. Rick Warren and The Purpose-Driven Life says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humble people let go of image management, self-promotion, name-dropping, claiming the credit. They honor others by making others' needs as real and as important as their own, as we saw in verse 4. Humility comes from having someone else rather than yourself at the center of your mind and attention. St. John Chrysostom, one of the great bishops of the early church, stated that humility is the root, mother, nurse, foundation, and bond of all virtue. So in order to love and exhibit all the other attributes of being a Christian, we need humility. A current day author, Stephen Cherry, puts it, there's no humility-free form of Christian discipleship. So this is not optional. Humbleness is not a personality type for people who are naturally quiet and gentle. It's not for the especially godly or holy among us. Humility is key. It's the very essence of what it means to follow Jesus. So we're going to go back to the passage, this Christ hymn. And I think in a phrase, the whole passage can be summed up with this expression, that Jesus stooped low and was lifted high. Jesus stooped low and was lifted high. So let's first look at stoop low, how Christ descended. And we're just going to move through these verses, highlighting a few things. Verse 5, we're invited to be like Jesus. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So this isn't just about our personal relationship with God, though it is that. This is about our relationships with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The ESV says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We are to share this same mind, the same mind as Christ Jesus. And it's how we commonly share it. But let's look like what that looks like in Jesus. Verse 6, who Jesus was. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Other versions have something to be grasped. I think it's worth stopping here for a moment because I think we can rush past this verse and miss the sheer weight of the fact that Jesus was and is God. I know we breeze through that Jesus was fully God and fully man, but it is an incredible statement. Think about what Jesus possessed, what he left behind. He had more wisdom, more intelligence, more wealth, more power than this world could ever comprehend or hold. He lived in the best neighborhood in the universe. He was in nature God, in perfect, eternal, joyful communion with the Father and the Spirit. And here's the contrast that Paul wants us to feel. In Genesis, we have Adam, our first ancestor, who grasped. Remember, it's not something to be grasped, this likeness with God. But Adam grasped at the apple and lost everything. That is the history of humanity. We sort of reach for what's not ours, and in doing so, we destroy what we have. But Jesus, the second Adam, as Paul calls him in Romans, was actually equal with God and opened his hands. There's a lovely illustration from this from psychologist Everett Worthington, and he writes, being humble in this way of Christ is like trying to catch air in your hands. The faster you close your fingers around it, the faster the air spurts away. But if you hold your hands open, palms up, open, outstretched, the air will come to rest in them. Humility is not something you grasp and achieve. It descends upon the open hand. Adam closed his fist. Jesus opens his hands. So whatever status or equity we might have in this world, and in the Park Cities, we have a lot. We have more than most. We have to remember it's not something to be grasped, but something to be offered back to God. Let's look at verse 7, what Jesus did. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Different translations help us get the reality of this verse. Gave up everything, stripped himself of all privilege, set aside the privileges of deity. They're all trying to look at the same shocking truth that Jesus gave up. He had those open hands. The word translated servant is doulos in the Greek. And I know many friends, women who are here, have had a doula. A woman who comes alongside a mother about to give birth. And doulas are entirely devoted to supporting mothers through one of the most vulnerable moments of their lives. And Hillary had an amazing doula that helped us with our two children. And they have no agenda of their own except the well-being of the mother and the child. But I don't know if you know, but the term doula, where it came from, the woman that started that movement, she used it from this same word, Paul's use of the word, that of being a servant or a bondslave, someone who has set aside their own comfort and status entirely for the sake of another. That's what Jesus became. The creator of the universe became a doula for us, for you and for me. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul says, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He stooped low, that we might be lifted high. His love drove him to be a servant for the sake of sinful humanity. He did it for you, and he did it for me. And how far did Jesus go? Let's look in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Paul adds that last phrase like a hammer blow. Because in the Roman world, as we know, crucifixion was not just death. It was the most shameful, degrading, humiliating death that existed. And it was reserved for slaves and enemies of the state. But the one who was in very nature God, Jesus, chose this. He chose to go to the cross voluntarily, obediently, for us. And Hebrews 12:2 lets us know something else extraordinary, which is that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. The cross was not the end of the story. We see in this passage it's the turning point for Christ's exaltation, that he stooped low and then was lifted high. And in our sermon series, the Philippians, we're calling it Discovering Joy. And it's alarming, I think, and reassuring to find out that the pathway to joy runs straight through the cross. That is the pathway to joy. It's good to be reminded that downward mobility and suffering, that there is actually hope in that. Especially if any of us have changed our circumstances, we can be reassured that Jesus, we don't search out persecution and suffering, but remember, Jesus is with us in it. We are, as Stephen Cherry says, we are actually following the one who ended up on the cross after all. And before I move on, I just want to say something clearly. Godly humility, emptying oneself, can only ever be a personal choice to sacrifice one's own rights and privileges for the sake of the kingdom. It can only be a personal decision to do that. Jesus humbled himself, but he never humiliated others. When someone tries to make that decision of humility for someone else, that moves to violence and abuse. You cannot construct humility for someone else. And if that's, you think that's happening to you, we want to help. That shouldn't be anybody in here or in the city. But sadly, it is. Remember, true humility will never be forgotten by God, whether in this life or in the life to come. So we had stooped low, and now we're going to do lifted high, Christ's exaltation. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And that word, therefore, is doing enormous work. The exaltation is the direct result of the humility of the cross. Leslie Newbegin once said that the resurrection and ascension was not the reversal of the defeat on the cross. It was the manifestation of a victory. Because then in verse 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Paul's quoting Isaiah 45, 23 here, which is significant because in Isaiah, these words, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, was spoken about Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, truly the name that most Jews wouldn't even put on their lips because it was so special. And Paul makes it clear that Jesus is this Lord, Yahweh. Jesus is God. He is the name above every name. And then it goes on in this incredible image of worship and joy. I mean, think of the greatest celebration you can ever conceive. I mean, the Soccer World Cup, I still find it hard saying Soccer World Cup. Football World Cup is coming to America. It's going to be hundreds of millions watching from around the world, cheering, praising, celebrating. You know, it's the biggest sporting event in the world. But just imagine the final. Spain versus Scotland. Scotland wins! Yay! The world goes wild. The Tottenham army is rejoicing. And yet, that would be a pale shadow of what every knee bowing, every tongue confessing actually means. The whole cosmos, every created being, every fiber of our beings and our minds and our souls being reflecting and pointing in one great act of worship towards Jesus. No one's ever stooped as low as Jesus, and no one has ever been lifted as high. And we're called into this lifting Jesus high ourselves. It's not just a future hope. Remember that mankind's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that starts now. Our greatest joy is when we truly humble ourselves and enter that great end point of everything, worship, seeking to honor and exalt the King who stooped to conquer. We stoop down so that we might lift him high. And we do that every day, but especially on days like this. So how do we respond? As Jesus stooped low and was lifted high, our response needs to be connected. So how do we respond? And I think just linking to this sense of stooped low, lifted high, we need to stoop low and lift high. Can you say that with me? Stoop low, lift high. Can you turn to one another and say stoop low, lift high? That's how we have the mindset among us. Stoop low, lift high. Because what this will be like is that we're called to be with one another. We're invited into this similar mutual admiration society that God has with himself. The church, the people of God, are called to be a community in which the love between the Father and the Son is to be tasted and displayed. And to do this, we need to stoop low and lift high. So first, humility, stooping low. The real way to discover joy is by following Christ. And to follow Christ, we need to have that same mindset of humility in order to serve. And so I heard this talk on leadership once, and the speaker mentioned that one of the best examples of leadership was by his CEO, his former CEO. And everyone expected him to talk about some brilliant deal, some extraordinary strategic move by the CEO that had made them millions. But it wasn't that. It was the CEO's first day in the company, and they'd set up in the boardroom with the whole board and all the sort of main executives, but the servers had realized it was a big day, so they'd put everything out, and then they'd left. And so there was the CEO, the senior leaders, and the guy telling the story, who was telling the story. They all felt too important. They didn't know what to do, so nobody did anything. They were just staring at the tea. So he did. The new CEO stopped what he was doing, went and poured the tea and started handing it out to everyone. And he never had to pour another cup of tea again. Because in one simple act, he'd modeled what serving others looked like. And the speaker said that the culture of that company started to radically change from that moment. That stoop low, lift high in the boardroom on an ordinary Tuesday morning. And so the challenge to us is where might you and I stoop low and lift others high this week? In our families, in our businesses, in this congregation. How might we do that? How might we stoop low and lift high? What might it be? And this is what the passage, I think, is saying to me and to you and to us all. How might God be asking us to stop grasping? Where could we lay aside our privileges to share with others, to serve others? And just to end, I want to paraphrase a guy called Dennis Johnson, because I think he sums this up so well. He says that whatever it costs you to put your own interests in second place behind the needs of others, you will discover that you have lost nothing of real value. Nothing. Because through your giving away of your rights and your status and your need to be seen, God will give you the most extraordinary gift, the joy of starting to look just a little like Jesus himself, more and more, until the day when you are so radically transformed that you will find the deepest delight in bringing glory to God the Father. That's what discovering joy looks like, stooping low so that you find your deepest delight in bringing glory to God the Father. So as we close, stooping low is half the movement, but that lifting high, that worshiping, that honoring others, yes, but also especially God, is so important. Because as we lift up God, he says that he will lift us up also. So our response is worship, is simply this. It's to seeking to remain and abide in Christ. Giving up our rights and privileges so that we might serve and honor Jesus with all that we do. In the words of John the Baptist, he must become greater, I must become less. And we can only do this through the Holy Spirit, who is and gives us the minds of Christ. So no grasping. Open your hands. Let the Spirit give you this mind of Christ. Stoop low and lift high. Amen. Would you stand as we pray? Take some time to respond in prayer. It's not easy. It's not easy taking this route, but as I say, that Jesus has gone there before us. He longs to work in us. And so I'm going to suggest that we just take a moment and to, you know, that image of receiving, opening our hands, letting go of what we are trying to grasp onto, to offer ourselves back to Jesus. So I'm going to ask that maybe that you might do that. It's the opposite of, God, I don't dare you to touch me. I don't want you. I'm going to hold on to this. It's just saying, God, I even just a little bit, I want to offer myself to you. So come, Holy Spirit, on this Trinity Sunday. Father, Son, and Spirit, would you work in us now as we come before you? Come, come, Lord Jesus. Come. Show each of us where you're calling us to stoop low this week in our relationships, in our work, in our families. Let's just take a moment in silence. And I truly believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you very clearly now about where he's asking you to do this. And he's not condemning you. He's saying, come into this way of letting go so that you can stoop low and lift high and be lifted high. Yes, Lord. And I also have a sense just that if you are suffering mentally or physically, you feel that you have been pushed down, I sense the Holy Spirit wants to comfort you and to heal you right now. And if you want to even just put a hand on your heart or on your head, just ask God, would you heal my mind? Would you heal my heart? Heal my body? Come, Lord Jesus. Just remember that that Jesus has been there too. He wants to minister to you because he knows what it's like, whatever you're going through. So come, Lord Jesus. Father, we depend on you. Show us how to abide, to live in you, to respond to you in worship. Help us stay connected to you. Would this passage keep stirring in our hearts as we worship now, as we go out in for the coming week, for the coming months? Show us how to do that.
We hope you enjoyed this message, and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week, we study God's Word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hbprez.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless, and we'll see you next time.